talking about tonight is my gospel. And do something with you with this phrase here that maybe you're familiar with, done this way or not, I don't know. But in these three verses that I put up there, Romans 2:16, Romans 16:25, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, there's one phrase in there that is common to each of those passages. And it's the phrase, my gospel. Now, my goal in our study here tonight is simply to help develop an appreciation for that phrase, my gospel. And in addition to helping to develop an appreciation for the phrase, also to make people be aware of the phrase itself. My gospel set forth truths that have been obscured or hidden by philosophy, by vain deceit, by the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And these are truths that greatly affect and affect your walk with God. The church has erred concerning this phrase, my gospel. And they have erred by what I just said, by, in essence, just to use shorthand here, using human wisdom and human viewpoint. And human wisdom and human viewpoint has minimized the significance, the importance of this phrase, my gospel. And many just simply have taken it to be inconsequential. That when Paul says in Romans 2:16, let's read Romans 2:16, when Paul says that God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, that the fact that Paul said according to my gospel is inconsequential. And when you examine tradition when it comes to this phrase, my gospel, you find little or no comments about it. And whatever comments you find about it is so far off the mark, again, as to make the phrase, my gospel, as an inconsequential phrase. But it is much more than an inconsequential phrase. Now, in Romans 2:16, again, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What I want you to take note of there is the subject that is associated with. And my gospel in this verse is associated with the judgment of God. And God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel. That in and of itself, it is associated with the subject of the judgment of God. When God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, Paul says, according to his gospel. That association with the judgment of God makes Paul's gospel more than inconsequential. It makes it of great importance that we understand this phrase, my gospel, or understand the gospel Paul preached. That you can't relegate, you can't minimize Paul's gospel to being inconsequential. And by the way, I believe you minimize Paul's gospel by trying to make it the same as that the 12th preach. And we'll see more about that later. But when you don't see Paul's gospel as being unique and distinct from that of the 12, what you are in essence doing is minimizing Paul's gospel. You also make, if you don't recognize the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel, you're also making Paul an egotist. Because he didn't say our gospel, he says my gospel. In the day when God should judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now let's go on over to Romans 16:25 and look at the second reference to my gospel. In Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now the subject that my gospel is associated with in this verse is with being established. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to what? My gospel. So again, the means or the methods by which God establishes the believer today is according to Paul's gospel. That makes Paul's gospel of great significance, of great importance, makes it more than just inconsequential. But it also emphasizes the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of his message, that God is going to establish the believers according to the gospel Paul preached. There's great significance in that. And finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's start at verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There you have, again, the phrase my gospel associated with the subject of the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ makes the phrase my gospel a very significant phrase, a very important phrase, more than just inconsequential. But it also emphasizes the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of the gospel Paul preached. Now, what gives rise to the uniqueness and the distinctiveness and the importance of this phrase, my gospel, is 1 Timothy 1:15-16. You're all familiar with that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, this is the background to the phrase that gives significance, makes the phrase my gospel more than an inconsequential phrase, more than just an incidental phrase, but gives great prominence to the phrase my gospel. Why I say that again? In 1 Timothy 1:15-16, Paul declares himself to be the first to be saved. If you stop and you reflect a moment on 1 Timothy 1:15-16, it is clear that Paul declares himself to be the first to be saved. Now, that would be a problem. That would be a problem if it were not for the introduction of the dispensation of the grace of God. If you do not have the introduction of the dispensation of the grace of God with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, with the conversion of Paul, if you do not have the introduction, if you do not have the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, then Paul's words here is a big problem. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth what? All long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Everything in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 declares that whatever God was doing when he saved Paul, he was doing something for the first time. I trust you see that. I trust you will believe the verses. You may not understand all the ramifications of it. But I trust you would just allow the verse to mean what it says and says what it means. Paul declares himself to be the first to be saved and to become the pattern to them after him that should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Everything in that verse argues for the beginning of something new and different. And indeed it was. It was the introduction of the dispensation of the grace of God. And it is in that context, it's against that backdrop, against that background, Paul uses the expression, my gospel, which again gives great prominence to the gospel which he preached, as he say, among the Gentiles. Now, go back to Romans 2:16. And let us work our way through. I don't know. I doubt we get to finish all three of these, so we're going to just focus on Romans 2:16 here for tonight. In Romans 2:16, Paul writes again. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, the judgment of God. Go back to Romans chapter 2, and let's start at verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And the such thing is a reference back to people in time past, the world, when the world did not like to retain God in their knowledge and had turned from worshiping the Creator to worshiping the creature, had turned to idolatry. And in their desire not to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up. Three times it said God gave them up. First, he gave them up to vile affection. Second, he gave them up over to a reprobate mind. God gave them up. And sin became the prevailing force in the world. So much so, if you look down at chapter 1, verse 32, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They applaud others in doing their evil. They applaud them in doing. But knowing, notice that verse, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such thing are worthy of death. Now, God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel. And what is that all about? Go to John chapter 5. Let me show you something when it talks about God's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, first of all. John chapter 5, in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. That's John chapter 5, verse 22. You go on down to verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, that expression, that he is also the Son of Man, has to do with the passage in Hebrews chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Why the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that he has given the Lord Jesus Christ to execute judgment. Because he is the Son of Man. And that phrase, the Son of Man, is a reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is man. It's a reference to his humanity. The phrase Son of God is a reference to his deity. The phrase the Son of Man is a reference to his humanity. He is the one mediator that Job longed for, that could lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon man and bring the two together in judgment. Job looked for someone that understood the issues of God perfectly. He also looked for someone who understood the issues of man perfectly, and that could reconcile the two, bring the two together in judgment. Job understood that there was no bridging the gap between himself and God Almighty. Job recognized that. Job did not have the basis for having, he didn't have the grounds to stand upon, to stand before a holy and a righteous God. Job knew that. Remember, God would not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. And Job says, I know this is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How should man be just with God? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to that question. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also that is also the reason why God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, but not just simply by Jesus Christ, but according to Paul's gospel according to Paul's preaching of Christ. Now, that's why this is, you know, this phrase, my gospel, is significant. It's because of what it presents, because of what it sets forth, the truth that it sets forth. And if you do not acknowledge the truth that it sets forth, the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of the truth that it sets forth, this phrase, my gospel, will become an inconsequential phrase, insignificant, unimportant, and you're going to hide the truth that it truly magnifies with human wisdom, human viewpoint, with the tradition of men, with philosophy. You're going to obscure the truth, and you're going to err, and your walk with God would be vitally affected by such an act. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, because he is the Son of Man, what is that all about? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death, notice, for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Look down at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the truth of these verses that we're looking at deals with an issue that pertains to the nation of Israel and their significance in God bringing about salvation to the nations. But Paul, by the way, bring about salvation of the nations through the rise of Israel, through the salvation of the nation of Israel. But Paul presents a message of salvation apart from the nation of Israel that has nothing to do with Israel as a nation, that has nothing to do with Israel as a covenant people of God, who is the key to the blessings of the nations. Paul makes a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ that takes us back beyond Abraham, takes us all the way back to Adam. If you go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, you'll see what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now here is the crux of the matter. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Do you understand that you're in a predicament not of your own doing? You had no say-so in the matter. Your entrance into this world, remember what the psalmist said in Psalms 51? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Born into the world bankrupt. Born into the world corrupt. Born into the world going astray, lying from your mother's womb. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And here's again the point. God is going to judge the secrets of all men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul's gospel presents all men as being dead in trespasses and sin by nature. Paul's gospel is dealing with a problem that all men have by nature, and that's sin, the sin of Adam. And the judgment of God upon Adam and the condemnation of Adam became the judgment of God and the condemnation of God upon all men, for that all have sinned. Even though we did not violate any law of God. God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was disobedient. And God judged Adam, but in judging Adam, he judged all of Adam's posterity. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 21, I believe it is. Let me make sure. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam, get the phrase, for as in Adam, what? All die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And again, we're in Romans 2 and verse 16, we're told that God is going to judge the secrets of all men by Jesus Christ according to what? According to Paul's gospel. And why is that significant? Because of what the truth of what Paul's gospel sets forth. Number one, Paul's gospel is setting forth the fact that all men are dead in trespasses and sin by nature. Paul's gospel, get this now. If you don't get this, you're going to miss it. Paul's gospel is not dealing with the sins of a nation. Paul's gospel is not dealing with the sins of a covenant people. Paul's gospel is dealing with those that are in Adam. Paul's gospel takes you back beyond Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, beyond the nation of Israel. Paul's gospel takes you all the way back to Adam. And in Adam, all die. And the judgment of God is upon all men. But the reason God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, number one, He's going to judge them by Jesus Christ because He is the Son of Man. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Philippians chapter 2, He who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay? Even, and so what we began to see, that's why God's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. But the added phrase, according to my gospel, is because of the truth of what Paul's gospel is all about. And what Paul's gospel is, and what it sets forth fundamentally, is this. Paul's gospel sets forth the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I trust you'll bear with me as I try to set forth this idea here, this truth, that through the accumulation of the verses I'm showing you, I trust these things will become evident. If you still have questions after we're done, please, by all means, ask, and I'll try to clarify. But go back to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Paul's gospel is the preaching of the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. It is setting forth the faith of Christ. It is the preaching of the faith of Christ. As a remedy to the predicament that men find themselves in because of Adam. Now, this is important that you get a hold of this, because this is why it is Christ and Him crucified alone and nothing else. This is the emphasis in Paul's preaching. When you talk about it was given unto him to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, he's talking about setting forth the faith of Christ in a manner and in a way that had never before been preached. Now, I know that because people fail to rightly divide the word of truth, they make out as if the 12 apostles had always been preaching this before Paul. And because they think that way, they think this is truth, this is teaching that was clearly being set forth before Paul was saved. I submit to you that it is not. I submit to you that when Paul talks about my gospel, number one, that you understand, he's talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for salvation. The preaching of the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The preaching of the cross. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 1, get this now, beginning at verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Get this. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's Paul's my gospel. Now I know people will take that phrase, the gospel of Christ, and make it appear as if others preached the gospel of Christ the way Paul preached it. I'm submitting to you that it is not true. That Paul's presentation of Christ is fundamentally and radically different from that of the 12. That John the Baptist preached Christ, but he didn't preach Christ as Paul preached Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ preached himself, but he didn't preach himself the way Paul was preaching it. The 12 apostles preached Christ, but they certainly did not preach Christ the way that Paul was given to preach Christ. Now, I hope to be able to substantiate that for you, but I hope you'll stay and listen and hear it out. He says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it. Now, notice this. It is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. To what? To everyone that believeth. And why is that? because Paul's gospel is dealing with a sin question that goes beyond Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel. It goes beyond the sins of a nation. Let me give you the contrast. Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from what? From their sins. You're not dealing with the sin of every man. You're dealing with the sins of a nation in the Gospels. Let me strengthen that thought further by having you look back at the book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Amos chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Hear the word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Notice that. That's an exclusive relationship that the God of heaven and earth have with the children of Israel. Get that. There is an exclusive relationship that the God of heaven and earth have with the children of Israel, have with the nation of Israel. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now notice, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And I say to you again, the sins of Israel is not the sins of every man. Why? Because God had an exclusive relationship with Israel. And God is judging them on the basis of that covenant relationship He has with them. In Paul's preaching, Paul is not dealing with a people that have a covenant relationship, and therefore is not dealing with the sins of a people who have broken the covenant. But rather, Paul is dealing with them that are in Adam. Them who, by virtue of their being in Adam, stands judged and stands condemned already. You remember? Well, let's finish reading. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the salvation in that verse is not the salvation of a nation, but salvation from the condemnation, from the judgment of God upon them that are in Adam. I trust you see that. Because that is where Paul, that's what Paul's gospel deals with. Paul's gospel is dealing with the sin problem that Adam pronounced upon the human race. Brought upon the human race, not pronounced, but brought upon the human race. Paul's gospel addresses that issue. And in addressing that issue, there's two issues as they pertains to God. That is the justice of God, that is that he might be just. But not only that he might be just, but that he might be the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. Now let's finish reading. For therein, verse 17, for therein, that is, in the gospel of Christ, in the gospel Paul preached, for therein is what? The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Paul's gospel demonstrates that the issue with God from the very beginning has been faith. That it has always been the issue of faith. But Paul's gospel is a presentation not just about our faith in Christ. Before we can have something and cause or reason to believe in, and I just said it, I didn't say it right, but I just said what I'm trying to say, and I said it kind of awkwardly. But my point is, God had to provide salvation for lost man first. Are you following this now? He had to provide the remedy to the problem before men could believe in the remedy to be delivered from the problem. And that's what Paul's gospel is setting forth. He is setting forth the remedy for man's problem by nature. And man's problem by nature is what renders him incapable of doing anything to save himself, or to do anything pleasing to God, that God would save him. Sin alienated man from God. Sin made it impossible for God to do any... But sin was a barrier. Sin had to be dealt with. Sin had to be paid for. Sin had to be removed. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and did that before man could believe to be saved. Okay? Now, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the remedy to man's sin. It allows God to be just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. Now, I have a whole lot more to go through, but time won't permit. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And I'll make this point here, and then we'll stop and open it up for questions. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man... By the way, before I read that, let me reiterate Romans chapter 5. Where it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. The issue there, again, has to do with the justice of God. One, that he might be just in forgiving men's sins, that he might be just in the provision of salvation, and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. The cross is how God is able to do that. And that is what Paul's preaching is setting forth. To declare it right, Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Paul's gospel makes it clear and plain how it is that God can be both just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. Because in Romans 5, what are we presented with in Romans 5? One man got us into this situation, in Adam all die. One man gets us out, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Through the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Through the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, what Paul's gospel is presenting is the faith of Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by what? By the works of the law. But by what? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. If you have a modern Bible, if you have an NIV, if you have any new translation, they mess that verse up. And they mess it up big time. And they minimize, make insignificant the truth of my gospel. They make insignificant the gospel itself by changing that verse to be faith in Christ. No, it is the faith of Christ. The King James translators had it right. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul is making it clear that salvation has been gained for mankind through the cross work and through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why he says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." My gospel is setting forth the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having done so, pointed what our faith should rest in for the saving of our soul, for the forgiveness of sin. That our faith should rest in the person and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And as the verse goes on to say, even we have what? Believed in Jesus. You see, first it's the faith of Christ before my faith in Christ becomes an issue. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, "I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why? Because the faith of Christ has to be the issue first before faith in Christ can be exhorted for us to have faith in him. And that's what Paul's gospel does. Acts 13:38-39, this will be my last one. Because, like I say, there's more to be said, but time is gone. Acts 13:38-39. Notice this. You can't miss this. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren." Get this. "That through this man," you're preaching salvation through the Lord, not in his name. You're not preaching the baptism of repentance in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. You're preaching salvation. You're preaching the forgiveness of sin through this man. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin." That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, not to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, but to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul's preaching is of the cross. Paul's preaching is of the merits of the cross. Paul's preaching is of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ through Calvary's cross. And that alone. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, that's why the issue is the faith of Christ. "And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, past, present, and future. All your sins are forgiven. Once and for all." Someone asked the question earlier, is once saved means always saved? Absolutely. Why? Because everything that needed to be done was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And when we put our faith in him, it's a done deal. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That moment, that instant, you became the everlasting possession of God Almighty. Once in, never out. Once saved, always saved. Why? Because your salvation had absolutely nothing to do with you. with your faithfulness or your lack of faith. It has everything to do with the faith of Christ. And the only thing you can do, just like the issue was in the blessing of Abraham, the issue in the blessing of Abraham is the imputation of righteousness by faith, without works, without any deeds, without any doings, without any works of righteousness. That's why Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. I trust you see that.